Good evening. Let's grab our Bibles. We have made it to 2 Samuel 22. 2:22. That's where we are. As you're turning there, let's pray and ask the Lord to be our teacher tonight. Father, thank you again for just this time, Lord, just to gather. Together, Lord, we ask that we wouldn't miss anything that you have for us tonight, Lord. We just pray that you push aside all distractions, Lord. Just give us, let us just be in tune, God, with what you want to say to our hearts tonight, God. As we look at this song of David, God, may it just build our faith. God, may it be a song, Lord, that we can sing. Lord, as we walk with you and obey you and we see your faithfulness, Lord, in our lives, just as you were faithful in David. So, God, we just commit this night to you. Lead us now by your Spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you turn to chapter 22, it really seems we're turning more to the Psalms than to 2 Samuel. Because what's recorded for us here as we near the end of this book is really a praise song from the lips of David. And speaking of the Psalms, this chapter before us is very, very similar to Psalm 18. If you go look at Psalm 18, you'll see almost the exact same words. Even the inscription there in Psalm 18 is almost identical to what we read here in the first verse of 2 Samuel 22. And then there's some debate on when this song of David was written. Was it written earlier in his life, and it just gets recorded here, inserted here in 2 Samuel, or was it written here at the end of his life for the first time, or was it written earlier in David's life, and now that he's at the end of his life, he's singing it again with some slight variation? Personally, I lean to the second or third option. I believe we're to understand by the fact that verse 1 begins then, that David is singing this song here at the end of his life. Again, whether it's for the first time or once again, I believe he's singing it as a declaration of God's faithfulness over all the years. Because this song really provides for us the basis for David's greatness throughout his life, throughout his reign. If you could imagine David sitting down, you know, being interviewed late in life by, you know, 60 Minutes, and the reporter asked David, as you look back on your life, what do you attribute your prosperity to? What do you attribute your successful longevity to? I submit to us, this song would be the answer to that question. And it's a song that puts the spotlight in one place, and that is solely on the Lord. And though it's ultimately a testimony to what the Lord had done in David's life, it's at the same time really a template for the next king of Israel, who would follow David, for how they could continue to walk in the same blessing as David walked in. And for that matter, not just for the next king of Israel, but for any person, for any of us, it's a temple on how we can walk in the blessing of the Lord, no matter what may come against us. So David's looking back over his life here, but in looking back, we really have a clear path for how those after David were to move forward. And the work that we see the Lord doing through David, as we look at his life, it should really be an encouragement to every one of us. Now, it's often the opposite, right? We look at David and we think, man, what would it have been to have been a David? As if he's somebody we can never relate with. But really, it's just the opposite. Now, if you want to talk about King Saul, that's a guy we should think I can never relate to, because he was the best of the best, right? He stood out in a crowd. He was physically superior to everyone else. But yet, his life failed. David was just a shepherd boy. Right? He was the youngest in the family. He was the overlooked one. And yet he walked closely with the Lord and saw him do amazing things. David shows us this can be any of us. Any of us can walk in the same way David walked, with that closeness, with that intimacy with the Lord. It's not a select club, because the issue is our heart. It's not our stature. It's not our wealth. It's not our family tree. It's not our gifting. It's our heart. It's where our affections are set. And David wants those who follow after him to know the right place to set your affection is on the Lord, for he is the one who will see you through. Now, before we jump into this, just to point out to us, if you remember way back in 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel began with a song of praise from the lips of Hannah. And if you remember, 1 and 2 Samuel originally were one scroll, right? There was no break. It was just one story. And so 1 Samuel began with a song of praise from Hannah to the Lord for the incredible favor that she had been shown. That Lord had shown one so lowly as her. and worked on her behalf and provided her with the child as she humbled herself before him. And now here at the end of 2 Samuel, almost like bookends, we have David testifying in a song of praise to the very same truth. Again, you remember Israel wanted a king to be like the other nations, right? To have security, to have victory, deliverance. And the message of the Holy Spirit is those things are not found in any man. They're not found in wealth. They're not found in armies. Hannah declared it, and now David's declaring it. They're found in faithful trust and humble obedience to the Lord. And again, we see now David testifying to that truth. Verse 1. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And it's because it says there, from the hand of Saul, that's where some commentators believe this was written right after Saul was put to death by the Philistines. Saul was finally removed off the scene. And that could be the case. But even then, I'm of the opinion David was singing this song once again, now, as he looked back over his life. But it could be David is singing this for the first time now, as he's reflecting back over the Lord's deliverance from all his enemies. And the fact that Saul is mentioned specifically is because he was the ultimate enemy that the Lord had delivered David from. But either way, none of that changes the truth that David now declares. Verse 2, and he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from my enemies." Now notice that the names that David uses here to describe the Lord: rock, fortress, deliverer, strength, horn of salvation, stronghold, refuge, Savior. Those are words that describe stability, power, protection, rescue. Now again, according to the nations, it's for these things that you would accumulate a great army. It's for these things that you would build massive walls around your city. It's to have these things that you would, you know, hoard a stockpile of weapons. That's what the nations looked at as providing all these things. But David proclaims, looking back over his life, no, it's the Lord who is all these things. And because this is who the Lord is, this is the one David will call upon, because this is the one truly worthy to be praised and exalted and trusted in, because he is the source of deliverance from every enemy. But you notice, even more specifically, David doesn't just say that the Lord is a rock or a fortress or a deliverer. Notice it's much more personal. He says he's my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. If I counted right, David uses the word my 9 times in these first 3 verses. David understood the Lord is a personal God. He's not just all these things in a general way. He's not all these things for somebody else. He's all these things, David would say, for me. And the truth is, the Lord desires to be all these things for every single one of us. David understood, as he said there, he had his own personal enemies. But he knew he could face them because he had a personal and intimate God. And what David does now is he begins to lay out his story and the deliverance that the Lord brought in his life that proves the truth of this declaration he's just made. He begins with his distress. He begins with the difficulty he found himself in. Verse 5, "When the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. And in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God." We'll pause there mid-verse. Now, we recognize David is using kind of this water imagery, waves, floods, right? This idea of drowning. He's using that to describe the desperate situation he found himself in. We know David was never about to literally drown in water. Right? It wasn't he was out on a boat and he forgot to wear his water wings and then poor guy was going under. Right? We understand he's using imagery. This is poetic Hebrew language. But with that, we do know that David was literally in situations where he was very near death on several occasions. I mean, Saul threw spears at him. Saul had the armies of Israel out with one focus, that was to kill David. There were times where David seemed to be trapped. They're in the wilderness, no place to run. And of course, there was Absalom later on bearing down on David with a much bigger army than David had, along with the greatest counselor in Israel on his side. I mean, David had legitimate fears and moments in his life where his life very easily could have come to an end, where he was going under. And again, this was a real threat. It wasn't just some, you know, mean post somebody said about David on social media, right? These were legitimate times where it looked like it was going to be the end. And of course, there was no 911 for David to call. So what did he do? It tells us there in verse 7, he called upon the Lord. He cried out to his God. That word cried speaks of uttering a loud sound. This was a desperate cry. And what was the response? Verse 7 continues. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. What David said is those cries made it all the way to heaven. They went into the ear of the Lord. Now, again, we know God doesn't literally have physical ears. We understand this is human language being used to describe God so we can understand who God is. And letting us know that when David cried, God didn't ignore it. Or God wasn't too distracted to notice it. It wasn't just one more noise that God had to put up with. No, the Lord distinctly heard David's cry, and he knew it was David's voice. That's pretty amazing to think about. We take that for granted. The Lord is in heaven. He's managing this world and all the billions of people. And yet when we cry out to him, he's able to distinguish our voice. He's able to distinguish your voice. He's able to distinguish my voice. And not only to distinguish them, but he actually pays attention to our prayers. There's no heavenly secretary saying, you know, he's busy right now. Can I take a message? Get it to him later. There's no, you know, that message you get sometimes is so anointing, right? I'm sorry, the person you're trying to reach has a voicemail that's full. Right? Goodbye. Check your voicemail. David says, my cry entered his ears. But it didn't stop there. It's not that the Lord just heard David, recognized David's voice, but he responded. Verse 8, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken. Why? Because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. Now understand, he's not angry because David's praying and getting on his nerves, right? Sometimes we feel that way. Yeah, God gets angry. He gets tired of hearing me. We understand that's not why God's angry, right? He's angry because of the way David's being treated. He says he bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. And the Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were uncovered at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. What a picture this is, right? I mean, just what a scene that David lays out here, just an understanding David had of what God's response was as he began to cry out to him in the midst of his distress, in the midst of the enemies of God bearing down on David. You kind of get this kind of behind-the-scenes look really into the heart of God when his people cry out to him. And what we see about the Lord's response, again, it's very eye-opening. First of all, we see, as we read there in verses 8 through 10, the Lord's response came with passion. Again, it said there in verse 8 that the Lord was angry. Smoke went from his nostrils, devouring fire from his mouth. God didn't hear the evil that was being done to David and just shrug and say, man, that's tough luck. I'm sorry to hear that's going on, David. You know, rub some dirt on it. No. The Lord was moved with passion over the wrong that was being done to his child. Incredible passion. But not only did he move with passion, but then in verses 11 through 13, we see he moves with urgency. It says again there in verse 11, he rode upon a cherub that is an angel, and he flew. He's seen here upon the wings of the wind. The picture is that he moved quickly to deal with this, to come down from his heavenly throne to interact with what David was going through. It wasn't, I hear this, man, and I hate it. It really makes me angry. What's going on with you, David? But I'm kind of busy. I can pencil you in for 2 weeks from Monday, and we can kind of get together and talk about this. That's not what we see. David had the Lord's immediate attention to come to his aid. And not only was their passion, not only was their urgency, but then in verses 14 through 16, we see that there was action on the Lord's part. We see the Lord there in verse 14 uttering his voice, sending out arrows, literally moving heaven and earth on David's behalf. Such a strong rebuke of the Lord the idea is it peels back the layers of the earth. So the channels of the sea in verse 16 were seen. That's the bottom of the ocean. It's the idea God speaks a word and the oceans are, the waters of the oceans are pushed back. And you can see down into the bottom of the ocean. At the word of his rebuke, the foundations of the world are uncovered. And all the soil, all the land is just peeled back to see what's underneath. That's what the Lord does. This idea of God's word just stopping the enemy in his tracks, power to push him back. Nothing can stand in the way as the Lord begins to move on David's behalf. And of course, we know there was a physical enemy, physical armies coming against David, as we've seen. But behind it, we know, of course, there was a spiritual enemy. And as I was just kind of reading through this, just seeing what God was saying at his word, his voice, at his rebuke, the blast of his breath, you read this and it just kind of hits you afresh with just how powerful God's word is. Because I think sometimes we lose sight of that so easily. We take what we hold in our hands here for granted. And realize this is not just a history book. It's not just a collection of stories. But this is God breathed. This is the breath of God. This is that same breath that David describes here as uncovering the channels of the sea and uncovering the foundations of the world, going forth like arrows, lightning bolts, banishing the enemy. So that when we stand upon this word, when we meditate on this word, when we share this word, the power that it has in the unseen realm is a power we can't comprehend. And I think it's the power that we so often forget and take for granted. But that was the word that was spoken on David's behalf. And it's just what a truth this is, as we see the Lord responding to David here, that when the enemy of our souls comes against us and we respond by crying out to the Lord, this is how serious the Lord takes it. When the enemy is coming at you with great temptation to trip you up and destroy you, and you feel so overwhelmed and so weak, you feel like I'm going under, this is too much for me to handle, to realize that the Lord gets angry, that the Lord takes action. And I think when we understand that, is what encouragement and boldness that should bring into our lives to know, you know what? The Lord is angry right now with what the enemy is putting upon me. Right now, the Lord's response is smoke is coming out of his nostrils because of what the enemy is putting me through. And not only that, his rebuke is going forth. But because to know the Lord's coming in my defense in that way, that should embolden me to say, you know what? Yeah, this is hard. Yeah, I'm trying to catch my breath. It'd just be easier just to let go and drown. But you know what? I'm not giving in. Because I understand the one who's fighting for me right now. And the enemy doesn't have a chance. My God is greater. I think what encouragement this gives us to stand against the attack of the enemy in our life. when we understand this is how the Lord responds for us. This is how the Lord is fighting for us. And so here at the declaration of this word, verses 17 through 20, we see David declaring that the Lord brought him out of the waters that wanted to drown him, delivered him from his strong enemy, and verse 20 says, brought him out into a broad place. The idea is a safe place, a secure place. And then verse 20 ends by saying, he delivered me because he delighted in me. Now, what David's going to go on to do now is describe why the Lord delighted in him. Why was the Lord able to respond as he did on David's behalf when David cried out to him? Verse 21, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. Now, this is where some say, well, this had to have been written early. This had to have been written before David's sin with Bathsheba, because there's no way he could speak of the cleanness of his hands after that episode in his life. So we say that has to prove he wrote this early on. Could have been written early on, but I don't think that has to be the case. Yes, David sinned in great ways. He broke God's law, but remember, it wasn't just with Bathsheba. David did some wrong things way before Bathsheba. He did some wrong things while he was on the run from Saul. For one, if you remember, he lied to Achish, the king of Gath. Remember, he finally got to the point where he said, I'm going to die. I can't trust the Lord. Saul's going to eventually kill me. Even though God's, you know, saved me all these times, remember that weak moment? Doubt got him. So he ran to the Philistines, and he hid out there, and he would tell the king of Gath every day he was going out to kill Jews, his own people, and really he was killing other nations. And that wasn't the worst part. The worst part is that when he went to these nations, he killed all the women and children too. This was David to cover his tracks so nobody could tell on him. And of course, we know David took multiple wives before Bathsheba ever happened. So David was not sinless, not at any point of his life. But we do know the overarching direction of David's life was to honor and obey the Lord. As we've seen, no matter what happened to him, though there were times he fell to his flesh, he never said, David never got to the place where he said, I'm done with the Lord. I'm through with him. David never put his trust in other gods. And of course, when confronted with his sin, with his wrongs, we've talked about many times, he repented and he got right with the Lord. And I believe that was ultimately the key. I like how someone put it. They said, the cleanness of his hands was because God had cleansed them, not because they had never been dirtied. Look, that's good. The cleanness of David's hands was because God had cleansed them, not because they had never been dirtied. That's why he could talk about the cleanness of his hands, because of David's recognition of his sin and David putting his trust in the Lord's mercy. David was made right in the eyes of the Lord, just as every one of us here tonight who put our trust in the sacrifice of Jesus, we are positionally righteous in his sight. Practically righteous, not by a long shot. We will be one day in the kingdom, but positionally righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, was made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Of course, that's never an excuse to sin. Well, I'm positionally righteous right before the Lord, so I can live however I want because God sees me as righteous. We know that's not the right attitude. The fact that we're positionally made righteous should make us want to be practically righteous even more. You mean God makes someone like me, this huge failure, because of his son and his death on the cross, and now I stand before him and he sees the righteousness of Jesus in me? Wow, I want to live for that God. I want to honor that God with my life. That's the right response of understanding our position. And of course, that was David. And because that's what defined his life, it opened the door for the Lord to pour out even more mercy and grace. As he goes on, verse 22, he says, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. So again, he never turned to other gods, even in the midst of his sin, even in the midst of all of his failures. He says, for all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him, and I have kept myself from iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes. And I think that last phrase, in his eyes, is so huge. Through David's faith in the coming Messiah, he was clean in the eyes of the Lord, just as every one of us in here tonight, we're clean because of the same thing, of our faith in the Messiah who came. Verse 26, he says, with the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the poor, you will show yourself poor. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. Of course, David had responded to the attacks from Saul, Shimei, Absalom, right, with mercy. He didn't seek to get even. He dealt with them in a pure manner. They were devious in their plans to destroy him, but he responded with kindness. David had humbled himself and put himself in the Lord's hands rather than responding in pride and trying to push his own agenda. And because he'd chosen this response, the Lord was able to pour out mercy on David, bless his way, save his life. And what David's declaring is that wasn't just something unique to him. David's saying that's the same equation that operates in everyone's life with whoever is merciful and pure and humble. The Lord will work in a similar way. He will honor those decisions to honor him and submit to his ways. And so we see David now going on to praise and exalt the Lord for that reward, for the resources that he brought into his life to allow him to overcome his enemies. Verse 29, for you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. And so in all those times where David was on the run, he's hiding out in the caves, in the wilderness, not knowing what to do, what did the Lord give him? The Lord gave him light. The Lord gave him direction to know where to move, where to hide, how to navigate. But God not only gave him direction, but he gave him the strength to move forward in that direction. It says, but in verse 30, for by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. Now, of course, those aren't typical things a man can do, unless you're some highly elite, you know, Olympic athlete. But David's pointing out how not only God strengthened him and empowered him, but he almost gave him this supernatural strength. He gave him a strength that went above and beyond what was normal. It wasn't just, here's what David could do in my abilities. No, God gave him more than that, to be able to stand strong, to be able to move forward. He says in verse 31, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. And David just praising the fact that we have a God whose word we can count on. Notice David says it's perfect, it's proven. That word perfect means complete, whole, or sound. That it's God's word, synonymous with his ways. It's how we know his ways, through his word. It's complete, it's whole, it's sound. It provides everything we need for everything we face. It's never going to lead us in a bad way. It's never going to lead us to a place of regrets and injury and hurt. And not only is it perfect, but David says it's proven. Many people have lived their lives according to God's word, have followed his ways, and proven over and over it can be counted on. And now David is one of those who can join in and says, I'll add to that testimony. I followed the ways of the Lord, and it's been proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. He says, for who is God except the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? And again, as I said, David had times of failure, times of sin, but he never turned from the Lord. He never put the Lord on an equal footing as any other God. Never put any other gods above him. For David, there was one God. It was one rock. Verse 33, God is my strength and power, and he makes my way perfect. Notice verse 31, he said, God's way is perfect. Now he says God makes his way perfect. And it makes sense, right? If God's way, if his word is complete and sound and whole, and we follow that word, then it's going to lead us in a way that's complete and sound and whole, right? The Lord doesn't make it rocket science. Right? Here's the good way. You follow that way, you will go in that good way. David said, that's what I found in my life. He goes on, verse 34, he makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on my high places. Now again, poetic language, right? He didn't give David hooves. Transform him out. I should be in Narnia. I've got these hooves and, you know, Mr. Tumnus or something. That's not what was happening here. Right, again, the feet of a deer speaks of stability, sure-footedness. Again, you've watched deer. You've watched these animals. In Israel, they have ibex. And you watch them climb these mountains and how they can walk on the side of a mountain and there's only enough room barely for their hoof to fit, right? one millimeter over, and it's, you know, down the hill they go, and yet they don't slip off. There's that stability to continue to navigate, not just navigate, but even to climb, even in tough terrain. David says, that's how the Lord kept him stable. In those moments when he was in those tight places, where one wrong move and it was over. And yet the Lord gave him that stability and allowed him to navigate through these difficult situations. And not only that, verse 35, he says, he teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. And so David praises the Lord not only for the stability, but for the strength, again, that God, the Lord gave him. He trained him, taught him the power of war to be able to fight his enemies. Which, again, this is very significant to show us that obviously in God's eyes, there are times when war is right. I mean, God wouldn't have trained him for war if this was somehow always sinful or wrong. Obviously, we see here there are times where God said it is right to go to war, to fight in this way. And David had been equipped. And again, not just equipped, but almost this just supernatural equipping. He says, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. That's not typically a weapon you would use. You would use a wooden bow. This would have been heavy. This would have been difficult to handle. But he's saying God's strength was even enough to allow me to handle something like this. The idea is to equip David no matter how difficult the battle was, no matter what the weight was, that God equipped him to be able to fight and handle it in that way. And I think there's a spiritual principle here. I mean, most of us are probably never going to have to fight in a physical war, but we do face spiritual warfare. And the Lord often allows us to go through hard circumstances in order to teach you and I how to make war, to teach us how to fight in the spiritual realm. We look at our lives sometimes and think, why is God allowing this? I mean, if God's so mighty and so powerful and strong, why doesn't he just take this attack of the enemy immediately away? Why didn't he just remove it from my life? Well, maybe he's training your hands for war. Maybe he's trying to make you strong so you can bend the bow of bronze, so you can face the greatest battles. He says in verse 36, you have also given me the shield of your salvation. And notice this, your gentleness has made me great. So here's David recognizing the power, recognizing the strength of the Lord displayed on his behalf, but then he also recognizes the gentleness of God. Now that word gentleness can also be translated humility. What David's saying here is it's not, God, you're so great and mighty, yes, you're all these things, but you're not just kind of out there that way, but yet you chose to humble yourself, to come down and draw near to me, to meet with me, to unfold that strength and that power. And in that protection. Just the beauty of the Lord to come and make himself low, to be with me. And of course, that's exactly what this season's all about, isn't it? It's what the Lord has done in Jesus for every single one of us. His gentleness, his humility to come down to our level so he can unpack for us just the incredible glory of his character and his might and who he is. He says, you enlarged my path under me so my feet did not slip. Again, reiterating what he said about making my feet like the feet of the deer. Again, Hebrew poetry often repeating itself. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. And I have destroyed them and wounded them so they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. Why? Verse 40, for you have armed me with strength for the battle. Again, as you look back on David's life, Saul's army was so much greater than David and his ragtag group. He had the distressed, he had the discontented, right? He had the indebted. That was his fighting men. Absalom's army was so much greater than David and those who were left behind in Jerusalem. And as David said, the Lord armed him with a strength that was greater than all those forces. He says, you have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord. But he did not answer them. That reminds us a lot of Saul. Remember in Saul's last days, everything's falling apart around him. His world's crumbling. What does Saul do? He starts calling out to the Lord. Oh, God, help me. I need a word. And he got nothing. The Lord's ears weren't in tune with Saul. Why? Because, again, God looks at the heart. Saul wasn't interested in really hearing from the Lord. Saul was just into religious motion. He just wanted to get out of jail free card. And the Lord was silent. David's heart, in spite of his sin, in spite of his failures, was truly to know the Lord. And the Lord responds. Verse 43, then I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I trod them like dirt in the streets, and I spread them out. David's a warrior, isn't he? He had to get that in there. And of course, this tells us, right, what tune David's singing the song to. It started with, right, dun, 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 another one bites the dust. So that's probably the tune. If you want to go home and sing this, try to put it to that, because that's what he's singing. You see why I don't sing. Right, I beat him as fine as the dust of the earth. And now David's not being boastful here. He's speaking of how great the strength and victory the Lord gave him was. This is how God empowered him. It wasn't just here's a little bit to kind of get you through. No, when he cried out to the Lord, God moved on his behalf and gave such a power and strength to David that his enemies were beat as fine as the dust. He trod them like dirt in the streets. AK, that's a total wipeout. But that's what God did for David. Verse 44, you have also delivered me from the strivings of my people. You have kept me as the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. And so notice the Lord not only delivered David from his enemies on the outside, but David even praises him for the fact they delivered him from the strife, from the disputes, from his own people on the inside. We've seen that too. We've seen all the battles and the wars David's fought, but we've also seen what's happened internally in the nation, the tribes of the Israel in conflict, whether to follow Absalom, join up with him. And then David, after Absalom was killed, the whole issue with Sheba, dividing the different tribes and all the tribes but Judah, you know, going with Sheba, trying to decide who's going to be our leader. And yet, as David declares here, the Lord even took care of that. He took care of the enemies on the outside. He took care of all the division on the inside as well. He'd restored him back to the throne. He kept him as the head of the nations, brought him back as the king over Israel. And not only was David given leadership among the Jewish people, but notice he goes on to declare the other nations submitted to his leadership as well. He says in verse 45, the foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. So the Lord gave such victory to David, such ability to lead the Jewish nation, that the Gentile nations, they stood back and took notice, right? We don't want to mess with this guy. Right? Whatever he says, we're going to do. They honored David. They revered him. God had given David, again, authority not only among his own people, but these other nations as well. And you read this thing, how prophetic this is of King Jesus, right? Who is not only the king of the Jews, but we know he's also king over the Gentiles as well. Every knee will bow before him. And so David laying out his story, summing up his life here in this psalm, magnifying the Lord that in his distress, he cried to the Lord. And there was no ignoring. There was no, I don't have time for you. No, the Lord heard and the Lord responded. And he rewarded David with the Lord's power, with the Lord's resources, had faithfully seen him through all that his enemies had thrown at him. And after declaring his story, just as he began with proclaiming praise of the Lord, he now ends with a similar refrain. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. And David has come to learn that what sets his God apart is the fact that he is a God who is alive. He's not like all those idols who may have mouths, who may have ears carved into them, but they can't speak, they can't hear, they can't move. David understood that his God was a living God. And that's our God. It's a message sometimes we forget. Remember the angels, as the women came to the tomb that day, and they came all downcast and depressed and thinking life was over, we're done for. And the question was, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Why are you in a place looking for your God among dead people? Your God's not dead. He's alive. And that's the truth David is declaring here. He's a living God. He's my rock. Let him be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It's God who avenges me. and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You've delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, notice, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. So David's praise went beyond just speaking to his fellow Israelites. David is specifically saying here, I'm going to praise you among the Gentile nations. Why? Because again, I believe David understood the Lord isn't just the God of the Jews. This God who had come to his defense and worked so powerfully on his behalf as David humbled himself before him and sought him and trusted in him and put his faith in him is not just the God of one people group. He's the God of all people. He's God, period. And David's declaring here what he did for David and what this God did for the nation of Israel. He'll do for any nation. He'll do for any individual who submits their lives to him, who puts their trust in him. And so he's praising him. He's exalting him among all people to say, this is not just the God of the Jews. This is the God who wants to do the same for you. He says in verse 51, he is the tower of salvation to his king. And he shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. So it's interesting how David finishes up this praise psalm. He does it acknowledging the mercy that had been shown to him. David boils it all down. When he comes to the end, David recognizes it's mercy that's ultimately the reason why any of this has happened to me. Mercy is the reason I'm still standing today. After all I've been through and all the attacks and all the enemies, not only from Saul, not only from the Philistines and the nations, my own son, the only reason I'm able to stand here today and testify is because of this mercy. David understood he didn't deserve any of this. He hadn't earned any of this. It was simply the Lord's loving kindness that had been poured out on him. It's mercy that had chosen him, that had used him. And as he says here, it's mercy that would allow his descendants going forward to remain on the throne of Israel. And of course, culminating with that final king, King Jesus, who would occupy the throne, who will occupy the throne forevermore. So what an important song this is. What an important summary. We've studied David's life. We've seen all the victories. We've seen the acts of strength. We've seen David do heroic things. We see him conquering. We see him evading murderous plots. We see him leading the nation into great prosperity. And then we get this song, and it's like we get to kind of peel back the curtain and see what was driving all this. And when you peel back the curtain, it's not a letdown like the Wizard of Oz. You don't peel back the curtain and see this little guy back there, you know, pushing some buttons and making his voice boom. And when you peel back the curtain of David's life, you're blown away. There's more there than you ever could imagine. Again, as we hear from David's own lips, the reason he was able to faithfully make it through all he faced. Again, what we find is it had nothing to do with him being a self-made man, him being, you know, incredibly disciplined, him being a highly skilled leader. No, what David shows us, it had everything to do with the character of his God, this great and awesome and mighty God. And it had to do with David's willingness to humble himself and admit his need before that God so that the mercy and grace of the Lord could be poured out in response to David's trust in him. And so to David's descendants, who would later sit on the throne, this song really was the recipe for how they could continue to have victory over their enemies and walk in God's blessings as the nation of Israel. And again, David proclaimed these truths among the Gentiles because it's the same way that every person, including you and I today, can have victory over our spiritual enemies and walk in the favor and the blessing of the Lord. So I just want to encourage us as we close tonight. The battle you're walking through may be extremely difficult right now. Again, it may not involve swords and spears like it did for David. But the enemy of your soul may be playing really dirty and pulling out all the stops on you. That the floods of ungodliness may be about to take you under. I mean, you're coming up for a breath every now and then wondering, am I going to come up again for another breath? Should I just throw in the towel? Should I just give in? Should I just go with it? May you be reminded tonight that in Jesus, the Lord is my rock. The Lord is my fortress. The Lord is my deliverer. He is the God of my strength. And may we cry out to him. And may we trust him and know he's fighting for us with the same passion, with the same urgency, with the same resources that he did for David. And as a result, may we give him the praise that he deserves. Father, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for this testimony of David, Lord, that reminds us, God, of who you are. And Lord, as we look at our lives right now and think about the stress that we may be going under, how the enemy of our soul is coming against us and beating us down, Lord, we know in many ways you could just step in and you could just crush him immediately. And maybe for some of us tonight, we have been crying out to you and that hasn't happened. Lord, maybe tonight you're reminding us that you're trying to train our hands for war. God, you're trying to make us strong men and women, Lord, who know how to walk with you and stand with you, Father. And so if that's the case, help us to keep trusting you. Help us to keep fighting, Lord. Help us to keep trusting. Help us to keep holding tight to you. Lord, if there's things in our life that we've been trying to face on our own, Lord, maybe tonight is the night that we need to lay it down and truly turn to you, Lord, cry out to you. Lord, to be reminded, God, that you are working on our behalf. God, you see what we're going through, Lord. You are fully aware. And all you're aware, God, but you are stirred by the enemy. Lord, the enemy makes you angry as he tries to touch us as your kids, Lord. And you move with urgency, Lord, and you move with power. Father, you are working on our behalf, and may that encourage us to stand in, to keep moving forward, not throw in the towel. Lord, to know that we're going to come through this with a testimony, Father, of your glory and your goodness and your greatness, God. And so, Father, may your praise be on our lips, Lord, whatever we're facing right now, because we know you're greater. Lord, we know you reign, we know you rule, and you are good. So, Father, use these things, God, just to build us up tonight. We would be mighty warriors for you. We would stand in you. We would trust you, God. You are our rock. You are our deliverer. You are our stronghold. And we love you, Lord. And we commit ourselves to you fresh and anew. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand.